Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. During the recent tornadoes that whipped across 11 states and into Canada, one of the most unusual happenings occurred in a Cincinnati home when a 4-foot plank was hurled through the air and lodged in a picture of Christ hanging on the wall. A 2-inch nail was also driven into the hand of Christ in the picture. Over 200 tornadoes strike the United States each year. The tornado, a spinning, boiling mass of blackness, usually funnel-shaped, is one of the most destructive storms known to man, packing winds of upwards to 300 miles an hour and more. Such storms do great havoc, usually during the springtime of the year. It was such a storm that raced through Missouri, Indiana, and Illinois back in March of 1925 that took 689 lives. And a series of twisters resulted in the death of over 300, damage in the hundreds of millions of dollars. The Bible uses the term whirlwind to describe what might be the tornado and the hurricane. Also, concerning the creative acts of God, there's a reference to the Lord causing vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, making lightnings for the rain, and bringing the wind forth from his treasuries. Psalms 135, verse 7. Does the Bible come in on storms, you might ask? And what about the weather? Dr. Harold Hill, a Baltimore scientist, calls attention to God's word as it relates to the weather, the lightning, the thunder, the wind, and the rain. Here is Dr. Hill.
Until very recently, weather forecasting was based on the assumption that rainfall was caused by thunder, that the thunder caused shock waves among the water droplets, and it takes about 1 million droplets of water to form one raindrop, 1 million droplets of dew, water vapor. And so the weather predictors all assumed that lightning had no part in rainfall, but it was thunder. And all the time, in Psalm 135, God told us how to predict rainfall. In verse 7, God says, He causeth the vapors to ascend, that's the moisture, the water droplets, from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain, not thunder, lightnings. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. And one day, not too long ago, a scientist was reading his Bible, and he came across that statement, lightnings for rain. And he said, well, something's wrong here. We've been assuming that thunder caused rain. And he took it up with some of his colleagues, and they said, well, we've never known it like this, but let's experiment. And I think this experiment was published in Popular Mechanics or Popular Science or one of the popular magazines. And it described how they had set up this laboratory experiment in a bell jar. That's a chamber where you can control the atmosphere and simulate atmospheric conditions as you desire. And so they set up this bell jar and injected some water vapor into it and discharged an electric spark across it and had rainfall in a jug, and prove that God's method of weather prediction was true the whole time, and now we're beginning to get some fairly intelligent results. You see how relevant God's word is to everyday living.
Well, that was Dr. Harold Hill commenting on the relevance of God's word, even as it relates to the wind and to the weather. The psalmist who refers to the wind and the rain also likens God's judgment upon the wicked as to the whirlwind outpoured in his wrath. Psalms 58, verse 9. The prophet Nahum writes, The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Isaiah 2 declares, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." Jeremiah 23, verses 19 and 20. Ah, my friends, we believe we're living in the latter days, and the tempestuous twisters might be a reminder of the whirlwind of the Lord seen striking the earth in a day referred to as the coming day of the Lord. Well, there's a great deal of confusion surrounding events relating to our Lord's return. And much of this confusion, we believe, stems from a wrong understanding concerning the day of the Lord. Now follow closely what we have to say. Don't miss the clear teaching of God's Word on this very important subject. First, we be reminded that the day of the Lord is mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments. It's a day of anguish and wrath, a day of destruction and doom. In the second place, we want to show that believers are not to look forward to the day of the Lord, but rather we are to prepare for the event we call the rapture, when Christ appears in the air and we're caught up to meet him, to be forever with him. Let's take a look at some scriptures which refer to this coming day of the Lord. Isaiah writes concerning the last days in chapter 2. He specifically mentions the day of the Lord, when men will enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. We read, "The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Again in the 13th chapter, Isaiah writes, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Again we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Did you hear it? Notice, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction for the sinner. Then listen to what Joel writes. "For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness." Ah, can't you visualize a gigantic mushrooming cloud, a storm, a tornado, possibly atomic destruction, as we think of this prediction of what lies ahead? Again, Joel writes, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" I hear occasionally from those who say they expect to go through the great tribulation that is ahead. But Joel cries out, "Who can abide it? Who can endure such an awful day?" Zephaniah 2 writes concerning the great day of the Lord, saying, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Ah, surely no one living wants to see that terrible day just ahead. Ezekiel writes, "Thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen, or a time of the nations." Actually, my friends, it's the day when all of the nations of earth will be drawn into this battle of Armageddon, this destruction that takes place at the end of this age. Now turn to the New Testament. Here Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Again, doesn't this remind you of atomic destruction? The Apostle Paul likewise writes of the awful calamity surrounding the coming day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 we read, "For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But then he writes, "Ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." Ah, here we want to point out that believers are not looking for the day of the Lord. They're not looking to be caught in the midst of this destruction when the day of the Lord comes as a thief. Rather, preceding verses here in 1 Thessalonians speak of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is our hope. This is our escape from this coming period of judgment. So we're looking for rapture, not for wrath. We're not awaiting the great tribulation. For those who say they're looking for or expecting the coming great tribulation, I'd like to read what the prophet Amos writes. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house for safety and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Is this not the reason why our Lord urged us, saying, Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man? Hear me, beloved, we should be watching and praying to escape this coming awful day. Don't rest upon the laurels of your profession of faith. That is important to know Christ, to decide for Him. But every day we should be living for Him, praying that we may be ready when Christ appears. We'd remind you all 10 virgins were anticipating the coming bridegroom, but the Bible reminds us only those who were ready went into the marriage supper. That's why on the broadcast from week to week we stress readiness for rapture. This is what we believe our Lord stressed, what the Scriptures stress. Now look yet at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many are reading into the text that the rapture cannot occur until Antichrist first appears. But here's what we read. Paul is seeking to comfort these believers who thought they were already in the midst of tribulation and trouble, and that the day of the Lord was upon them. And so he writes, they're not to be shaken in mind or be troubled as though the day of the Lord is at hand. Then Paul continues saying, That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, before Christ can come gloriously to reign upon the earth, there must come the apostasy and the appearance of Antichrist. Paul goes on to explain that the Antichrist cannot appear until he who restrains is taken out of the way. Here again we believe is a reference to the true body of believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, who must be taken out from off the earth before the devil and his cohorts take over. How is this not our blessed hope today, to look for Christ's appearing, to be ready for Him when He comes to catch away His waiting bride? We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then will dawn this coming day of darkness and of gloominess, the day of the Lord, when Antichrist shall first rule the world, followed by the battle of Armageddon. Then when all resistance is put down, our Lord is seen returning to this earth with His saints to rule the world for 1,000 years of peace. That, my friends, is what lies ahead. And believing the time of Christ's coming for His saints is near, it behooves us to ask the question, Are we ready for that event? Have we trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? Have we repented of sin? Are we living for Him now? Do we love His appearing? For remember, our Lord hath said, Be ye therefore ready also. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Will you be ready to go?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the Internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.